possible by the power of God. Thank you. You can sit down. I would expect that if I asked Skylar and Alyssa what one of their intentions is in going to Thailand, it would be to glorify God. One of the things that we often rather glibly say is that we as Christians intend to glorify God. That's one of our purposes. But I want us to look this morning at this. Dennis Kinlaw he was an educator and wrote a lot of books and so on. Luke had the privilege of having him as a mentor. He said, "We must put our relationship with God ahead of everything else. Christ isn't a plus value that we add to life. He is life itself." I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. Is Christ simply a plus value? This is my life, and I'll put a little plus sign here and put Christ over here. I'm going to add him in. Is that what my life looks like? Or is my life Christ? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. For me to die is Christ as well. I'm going to be with him. I'm all about Christ." So this morning I want us to think about glorifying God. And I went to the scriptures, and if I was to ask, and maybe I'll just do that this morning, just first here. What are some ways that you would think that we can glorify God? How can we glorify God? Obedience? Being grateful? Worship? Prayer? I didn't quite catch that one. Loving others? Introducing people to Him? Okay, acknowledging Christ as God? Good answers, good answers. And I'm not even going to try to exhaust this. There is so much to this when you start looking in the scriptures. But there's four areas this morning that the scripture tell us specifically will glorify God. And I want us to think about these this morning and see if there are things that are happening in our life, if there's something I'm interested in or not. So let's just think about this. Not happening, Danny. Let's just think about this. When we talk about glorifying, to glorify or honor are very similar words. They have the idea of to give weight or value. When we glorify God, we are giving Him weight. In other words, we're saying how valuable He is, how important He is to us. A couple of other words that are related here, extol, has the idea of lifting high. Magnify, we talked about that, we sang about that in our first song here for the worship service. Come glorify, come magnify Christ Jesus the Lord. To magnify means to make large. Well, we sing, "My God is so big," right? So it's important. Whoop, hit the wrong button, sorry. Okay, let's just ask ourselves a few questions here. Why is it essential for us as Christians to glorify God? Why is that important? Or why is it one of the main things for us? We take the name of Christ. Would you say the Bereans in Acts glorified God? How did they glorify God? Well, what was the purpose of them searching the Scriptures? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they searched the Scriptures too, didn't they? Okay. I think they were looking for truth, but beyond that, they wanted to be like Christ, right? That was their purpose. That was their goal in order to glorify God. So it's important. It's a very essential thing. What happens if we don't bring God glory? What happens with our lives if we, as His people, do not bring Him glory? We lose our sense of purpose. Okay, nothing good happens with us. What else happens? We are made to glorify. So we have some choices. We can glorify God. We can glorify ourselves. We can glorify evil. We will glorify something. We're made for that. And so we need to get a hold of that and realize that if I'm not glorifying God, then I am glorifying the wrong thing. So that's an important thing for us to remember as well. How are we supposed to glorify Him? We talked about that a little bit, about some ways that we could glorify Him. We want to look at that. When are we supposed to glorify God? Is that something we just do when we get together on Sunday? Well, we'll look at that. What will be the results of us glorifying God? God is going to become great, right? Jesus glorified the Father, and the Father became great because of that. It also ends up that we end up being glorified as well. So let's look at this. I want us to see just some scriptures that tell us the importance of glorifying God. In Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 15 through 17, and this is not a quote, this is kind of a paraphrase. He's saying, give glory to the Lord your God before it is too late. It's important for us to glorify God now, because there's coming a time when we will not be able to glorify Him. 1 Samuel, or Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. If you won't hear, if you won't take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you. I'll even curse your blessings. Whoa, that sounds a little scary, doesn't it? That says, for you to glorify me is important. If you don't get it, I'll take care of that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. The Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed, and this is to Eli, I said indeed that your house, the house of your father, should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me. Not happening anymore. Because those that honor me or glorify me, I will honor or glorify. And those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So we see a contrast between glorifying and despising. Eli was the priest. He was the priest. And God had told him, I'm going to have you be here forever. But then Eli glorified or honored his sons above God. So God said, that's the same as you despising me. I'm supposed to be up here, your sons are supposed to be down here. But it was flipped in Eli's life. And God said, okay, because of that, no more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You are bought with a price. What was the price you're bought with? The blood of Jesus Christ. You are bought with a price. Therefore, stop and see what it's there for. Because of the cost, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he's telling us that we don't just glorify God in our spirit, we also glorify him in our bodies. Our bodies are to be used for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, anything you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, does that just mean that we say, I'm doing this to the glory of God? If we say that we're doing something to the glory of God, does that mean it's to the glory of God? Not necessarily. It can be, but it might not be. How do we know if it's to the glory of God? Maybe we better go check and see if God says it's to His glory or not, right? If He's not saying it, then we're not making it happen. So we've got to stop and look at that. The first point that I have is, agreeing with God brings Him glory. And this is taken from the story of Achan back in Joshua chapter 7. You remember the children of Israel had gone and surrounded Jericho and followed God's instructions exactly, and the city of Jericho had fallen before them, and they had gone in, and it was over. The only thing that was saved from there was Rahab and her family, the only people that were saved from there. God told them, I'm not going to take time to read this, but God told them, the silver and the gold is mine. And all the rest is cursed. You do not feel sorrow. You do not feel grief. You destroy. Because these people are evil. And they need to be destroyed. And don't ask me to explain all that. I can't. But here's what Joshua 7:11 says. Because they went on to Ai, the little city, and they thought this is going to be easy. And they got destroyed. And Joshua's on his face before God saying, God, what's going on? And God says, Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my commandments which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, they have stolen, and they have dissembled, and that means lied. They have lied also, and have put it even among their own stuff. Okay? Now I want you to see something here. God said, the gold and the silver is mine. All this other stuff has to be destroyed. And Achan goes in there and he looks at this stuff and he says, ah, some gold and some silver. Man, that looks nice. I'd love to have that. Well, if you take something that belongs to somebody else, what is that? Stealing. That's what God says. They've stolen. And if you take something that God says is cursed, what's that? That's disagreeing with God, isn't it? God said this stuff is cursed, and Achan said, I want it. And he took it. Look good? You know, sounds a lot like Eve, doesn't it? Now let's just look at what this is, what Joshua says to Achan in 7:19. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. Tell me what you did. Here's another contemporary English version, and that's kind of interesting. Achan, Joshua said, the Lord God of Israel has decided that you are guilty. Is this true? Tell me what you did. Don't try to hide it. It's true, Achan answered. Let me get this straight. Achan goes in there to Jericho, and he looks at these things, and he knows exactly what God had said. He steals something that belongs to God. He takes something that God says is cursed and needs to be destroyed. He lies about it, and he hides it under his tent. Well, why'd he hide it? That's a good indicator right there, isn't it? What was Achan doing? He was disagreeing with God. Let me ask you a question. When you find yourself in disagreement with God, who's going to win? Who's going to win? Isn't it a whole lot better to just agree with God and be in a good spot than it is to decide you know better and end up paying the price? In the King James it says, Achan, glorify God and make your confession. Confession actually is agreeing with God. Unless you, if you come and say, I've done wrong, but in your heart, you don't feel you've done wrong, and even though you're sitting down on the outside, you're still standing up on the inside, are you agreeing with God? Have you confessed? No. You've said some words, but you haven't confessed. Confession is simply agreeing with God. And so David came to God and he said, I have sinned. I've sinned. He's agreeing with God because God said, that's sin. And all the rest of the children of Israel were agreeing with God, but not Achan. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. So, I am God's temple. And this ye here is a plural thing. It is individuals because we're included. But it's speaking about all of us who are His children. We are the temple of God, and God lives and dwells in us. So if we agree with idols, we're disagreeing with God. And we cannot glorify God. If we're in agreement with anything that is evil, that is sinful, that is against God, we're not going to glorify God. Did Achan glorify God? He did when he made his confession and agreed with God, but that was too late. His family died. They stoned him. The whole nation gathered together and stoned them. God was telling us something. And I think this is important. It's an important place to start when we want to glorify God. Number one thing. If I am going to glorify God, I have got to agree with God. And so, go back. A few Sundays ago when I preached about worldliness. What is worldliness? If I am going to glorify God, I'm going to have to agree with God about what worldliness is, and I'm going to have to do something about it in my life. I can't just take God's stuff and hide it under my tent and act like everything's okay and go on and have victory. It's not going to happen. Another one that I want us to look at this morning, and this was mentioned. The sacrifice of praise brings God glory. Now there's more here than meets the eye. We think that simply worshiping, saying praise the Lord brings God glory. But I want us to look at some things this morning. Psalm chapter 50, verse 23 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." But let's just unpack that a little bit. Jeremiah 33, verse 11, the last part of the verse, "Of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "By him," that's Christ, "therefore, because of what he's done, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now let's just unpack that a little bit. Let's go back into the Old Testament, and I picked up some of these thoughts from a message that I listened to, but they fit so well here. T.D. Jakes preached a message, and I listened to it a number of times. It's been very impressive to me. In 2 Samuel 24 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, there's a story about how David decided to number the children of Israel. And what that really was is David was trying to measure his strength. He was the king. And he was looking out, and what they really did was numbered the soldiers. That's really what the numbering was about. And David did that. And when he had finished with it, there were those that opposed him as army men and so on, said, "You don't need to do this, David." But David said, "Yep, we're doing it." When they opposed him, or when it was finished, the prophet came to David and he said, "David, you've sinned. You have not agreed with God. God said, I'm your strength. Doesn't matter how many people you have." You remember the story of Gideon? God said, "It's too many, it's too many. I don't want you to think you're strong enough. I want you to depend on me." So David had disagreed with God. Maybe not outright, but under the surface, that's what he was doing. The prophet said, "David, you've sinned." And God said, "I'm offering you three choices as punishment for your sin. You can let a king come in and rule over you and fight against you and destroy a bunch of people. You can do whatever, but you can fall into my hand and let me take care of it." And David said, "I trust the mercies of the Lord. I'll go into God's hands." And then God smote the children of Israel. A number of them started to die. And David was at Mount Moriah. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where Abraham offered Isaac. It's where the temple was built. It's an important place in God's economy. That's where David was, and the death angel was smiting the children of Israel, and he came to this place on Mount Moriah that was the threshing floor of Araunah or Ornan. The two passages give a little bit different details there. But David cried out to God, and he said, God, these people, they haven't done this. It was me. It was me, God, that caused all of this. I'm to blame, not these people. And God said, you need to make a sacrifice. And David said, he looked around, he saw this land. And by the way, this is the exact spot where the temple was built. You go and read later on that David gave Solomon this land to build the temple. So there's just so much significance here. But David came to this man, Araunah or Ornan. Maybe it was a father and a son. I'm not sure what all the details there are. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's no history on these two guys. This is the only place their names are mentioned. But he said to him, he said, I want to buy this place. I want to make an offering here, a sacrifice here to the Lord. And the guy says, oh, no, you can have it. I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you all my farming equipment. You can make a fire. You can burn the offering to the Lord. And David says, no. I will not offer to God something that did not cost me anything. I will not take what's yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. Whoso offereth praise glorifies God. You want to know what glorifies God? When you are hurting, when life is not good, when things are going downhill fast, when you have every reason to complain, when things are not what you wish they would be, and you stand up and you say, God, you're good. God, you are right. God, you are always right. And I worship you, just like Job. All those things came on Job, and Job fell on his face and worshiped. He offered the sacrifice of praise. It was not idle. It was not on what somebody else had done. It was not on all the good stuff that was happening. It was a sacrifice. It cost him everything. And he still worshiped. And he still praised God. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me. Right from the Father to us. I've shared this with you before. I'll share it with you again. When I was a boy, I used to often take a nap in my mother's, father's bedroom, my parents' bedroom. And on the wall, there was a motto there. I memorized it pretty easily because I saw it quite often. It's easy enough to be pleasant when life goes by with a song. But the man worthwhile is the man with a smile when everything goes dead wrong. Are you offering the sacrifice of praise to God today? Showing mercy to the poor glorifies God. This is from Proverbs, the number of these verses that come here. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Whoever glorifies God is a person who has mercy on the poor. That's important. It's something that we need to get a hold of. We in our country do not have a good attitude toward the poor. I'm sorry, we don't. Let's look at some more scriptures here. The poor, Deuteronomy 15:11, the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. You notice something that I noticed there? He puts the poor and the needy in the same capacity as our brother. Wow. Really easy to help our brother when he's struggling, right? He's our brother. But what about the poor and the needy? Are they on the same page? How do we look at them? Whoso hath mercy on the poor glorifies God. Psalm 41:1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in his time of trouble. So God has some payback here. Says if you glorify me by having mercy on the poor, there's going to come something back to you when you need help. Proverbs 14:21. He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. From the pen of one of the richest men in the world, ever. Whoever has mercy on the poor is happy, blessed, experiences the goodness of God. I don't know how many of you know how it feels to be poor. I got just a little tiny taste for a year or two. And it doesn't taste good, I'll tell you that. When you're poor, and I'm talking about dirt poor, when you don't have two dimes, two nickels to rub together, there's no hope. Because you realize that unless something happens, there is no way that it's ever going to change. You and I represent hope to a lot of people in our world. A lot. Because just like Skylar and Alyssa stood there to represent the unreached, they could stand again, and that would represent who has any wealth in our world, and the rest of us would be the poor. How many of you have been to countries and been to places where you saw the poor? A number of you, a majority of you. That's good. That's good. I remember being in India and seeing the slums where people took whatever they could find, tar paper, cardboard, pieces of tin, plastic, anything that they could find anywhere, and used it to make a little bit of a shelter to call home. And a whole acres upon acres, one right tight to the other. They use the neighbor's wall for their wall. And we look at the pictures from the refugee camps. 600,000 people there in the camp in Pakistan or Bangladesh where PRC or PCCR is working. James was there. Landon was there, I believe. Some of others of you have been there. What's my heart do when I see those pictures? What's my response? I shove it out of my mind, enjoy all my goodies, and go my way? Or am I moved with compassion? And I'm willing to share what I have so somebody else can even have a meal to eat. He that glorifies God has mercy on the poor. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, we just looked at this in one anothering, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I don't do it out of love, it profiteth me nothing. I can do that without the love of God. But listen close. If the love of God is in my heart, I will do it. I will be willing to give my goods to feed the poor. I can do it on a human basis, but if the love of God is there, it moves me. James chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Listen up, brothers. Has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Wait a minute. The first point was what? Agreement with God brings him glory. And James says, hasn't God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? So if I refuse to help, if I refuse to care, if I refuse to share what I have with these poor of the world, I'm in disagreement with God. Because He's chosen them. And they're my brothers and sisters. God is glorified, the fourth one, the last one this morning. God is glorified when we're fruitful or fertile. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about fruitfulness. He talks about us having yielding fruit. He talks about us yielding more fruit. He talks about us yielding much fruit. And he talks about us having fruit that remains. John 15:8. Here's how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, we often think about this and we get pretty confused. Danny, you work around bushes and trees and things. You go out there and you see a really nice apple tree. It is just beautiful. It's loaded with blossoms. It has a beautiful foliage. You dig down a little bit and you find lots of roots. Is that apple tree accomplishing the purpose that it's there for? Not if there's not fruit there, is there? Not if there's no apples. We often mistake this. We think somehow that if we look good, if we've got our roots down deep, if we've got the start of fruit, we've got some flowers, that we're fruitful. That's not what God's talking about. I'm sorry. Let's look at some scriptures and just see. Romans 7, verse 4. Brothers, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What's he talking about? What's he saying that we should bring forth? If we're married to somebody and we're supposed to bring forth fruit, what is that? What do we call that? Children. Yes. You're married to another. We're dead to the law. We're no longer married to the law. We're dead to the law. We're married to Jesus Christ so that you would bring forth fruit unto God. So that God is glorified. Here's how He's glorified. If you bear much fruit. Now, He's not saying that if you have a big family, you're glorifying God. He's talking spiritually here about bringing forth spiritual fruit. Bringing children to God. Bringing souls into the kingdom. Sharing the gospel. That's what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? What's the fruit? It's the grapes, right? It's the grapes. And what are the grapes? The grapes have the seeds. They represent reproduction, right? So when God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, what was He saying? Saying, be fertile, right? You bring forth children. Bring forth children. Let me ask you something. How many of those that are Christians are married to Jesus Christ? All. We are His bride. We are married to Christ. In that union, there needs to be fruit, seed, children. If you and I'm speaking to myself as well, because it's something that we often fail to consider and fail to think about. If you or I claim the name of Christ and we are not bringing children to God, we better stop and take a look at what's going on in our hearts, in our lives. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring more, that you bear much fruit. James chapter 5, verse 18, this is talking about Elijah when he prayed and it wouldn't rain and then it did rain. Or Elisha, I always get those guys mixed up. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It's talking about apples, oranges, olives, whatever stuff they grew in those, in that part of the world. That's what he's talking about. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Is it a concern to you, to me? Are we concerned whether we are bearing fruit to God? And I know we get all hyped up about, well, we're having the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's a possibility. And it should be part of our lives. I'm not arguing with that. But the fruit God is talking about here is bringing reproduction from His union with us. Four things that we look at here this morning, and these are just scratching the surface. I've got a whole page of things that I looked at that some are implication and some are explicit like these. But I just really felt the Lord laying these on my heart this morning. And I want us to stand. I want us to bow our heads. I want us to just do a little business with God this morning. And ask ourselves and allow the Spirit to search our hearts and say, am I glorifying God? Or is my glory all about myself or whatever? Let's let the Spirit speak to our hearts for a few moments. If the Spirit's speaking to you this morning and you say, I know that I need to make some changes. I know that I haven't been glorifying God like I want to. But I just can't seem to find the strength. I can't seem to find it within me to do what He's telling me to do. And you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be happy to do that. I'm sure the rest of the ministry team is happy to do that as well. Seek one of us out after the service and say, I need help. There's nothing wrong with that. We all need help. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercies. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You, Lord, for Your word and for the way You share Your heart with us. And You're saying, these things make my heart happy. And Lord, as Your children, we want to make You happy. Help us. Give us grace, Lord. We need grace so that we can live what You have told us. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit. We need Your presence with us each moment. To live this out, oh God. We'll give You glory and praise, for You are worthy. We want to glorify You, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a song.